Shalom Kavarim, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and welcome to another Daily Devar audio podcast. It's written in our scriptures, Yirat Adonai Reshit Da'at, Chochma U'Masar Evelim Bazu, which means the fear of the Lord, Yirat Adonai, is Reshit Da'at, it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom, Chochma, and correction, or discipline, that's Musar. So in this audio broadcast, I want to discuss some terms like Musar and Da'at and Chokmah, since they're regularly used in the book of Psalms and also in Proverbs, and they're part of the wisdom literature that we should be familiar with. So again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and correction. That's to say that the fear of the Lord is the first principle of knowledge. Reverence or respect is axiomatic for a good life, that is, for a life of wisdom and moral discipline. Fearing God expresses the conviction that life is a sacred trust and that each soul is answerable to the Creator. Such godly reverence infers that nothing is trivial or inconsequential in our lives and that all things will be accounted before the judgment of divine truth. Note that the fear of the Lord, or what's called Yirat Adonai, should not be founded upon the fear of divine retribution so much as the awe of God's love and intimate concern for your life. In other words, the fear of the Lord is about awareness of the sacred gift of your life and your destiny and your true end before heaven. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once mentioned this idea of eternal recurrence, and by that he meant that you should live your life as if everything you do will be infinitely repeated and played back over and over again. In other words, you're sort of assigning yourself to an eternal destiny of what your life came to be and represent. Now, while Nietzsche was an atheist and a rebel against God, there is some truth to what he's saying in terms of the idea of judgment and having to live with yourself. We get one chance at life. We get one opportunity to walk with the Lord in this corridor before we reach the world to come. And it behooves us to take that seriously and to work on our relationship with God, to call on his name, to walk carefully with him, and to make him the highest good of our lives. Now, while Nietzsche spoke of the idea of eternal recurrence and sort of repeating everything you do infinitely in your life, Martin Heidegger talked about man as being toward death, and by that he meant conscious of his own mortality and therefore fully responsible for the life he chooses. This harkens to something Moses wrote thousands and thousands of years before Heidegger. Limnot yamenu ken hoda venavi lavav chokma. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's Psalm 90, verse 12. I think the merit of Nietzsche's view, and also Heidegger's to a lesser extent, is the idea that we are responsible for our lives and what we choose, and we are coming to God before judgment. And so everything we do needs to be brought under examination, taken very seriously in our lives. There's sort of a divine echo that will be heard for what we did with our lives. And that's really what judgment's all about. We're coming before God to give account of our lives. Of course, God knows everything, so there's no need for this is your life type of TV show playing back all that you did in your life. It's more of an echo of what you chose to be. It's a revelation of what you became in your life by your choices. And so it's a very sobering idea. And it really is the heart of what it means to fear the Lord. Everything that we are and do is going to be revealed and manifest. The day will disclose it. As it's written in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Lord will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Likewise, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, every person's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every person's work of what sort it is. Or again, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's Ecclesiastes 12:14. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, whether it be good or evil. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We persuade others because everyone's lives are significant, and every word, every careless word we utter will be brought before judgment, as Yeshua himself said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, on the day of judgment, men shall render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now that word can refer to deeds as well, just as in Hebrew, davar, which is a word, can also mean thing. So nothing is trivial. Everything has significance, and we are going to give account for everything that has been given to us, the sacred trust of our lives. The foolish person, on the other hand, carelessly yet wittingly chooses to regard life as random or chance or apart from a divine audience that sees and will judge all things, suppressing the awareness of God's existence and the duty to live in accordance with his revealed will. That's Psalm 14, verse 1, which says, the fool said in his heart, there's no God. The fool absolutizes the moment, and his idolatry inevitably leads him to dissipation and licentiousness. By absolutizing the moment, I mean he forgets the future. He forgets the overall end of life and goal of life, and therefore makes the present moment to be something without context, if you will, and answerable only to his preference or immediate needs or lusts. Such disregard of wisdom enables the fool to justify his selfishness and egotism as the so-called supreme good of his life, but by suppressing the truth that he needs deliverance and healing, the fool distances himself from God, and that leads to hardness of heart, as it says in Romans 1:19-25. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what Yeshua said in light of the bad deal that the fool makes with life by trading temporal pleasure for an eternal good. Likewise, Yeshua said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That, of course, comes from the conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5-7. So the pursuit of wisdom is not an optional venture in the life of the human being, but is essential. Find God or die. It really comes down to that. We are on an existential quest to discover the truth about healing for our souls, and the goal here is not to be distracted or be put off from that end. And that's part of the reason why a wise person will not have a lot of patience with the trivial pursuits of life. He or she understands that life is a serious venture and that we are called to make good use of our time, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. The Jewish sages comment that if you intensely desire something, you will esteem it as precious when you possess it. The fool, however, doesn't desire knowledge since he doesn't really esteem its worth and value. The fool would disagree with Socrates' wisdom that the unexamined life is not worth living by saying that it's good to be oblivious and to ignore what's most important. It's good to not have a conscience ringing in your ears to remind you of your obligations. It's good to forget and to drown your sorrows in liquor and drugs. It's good to get lost in futile romances and sexual passions. It's good to be distracted by worldly things such as sporting events or other forms of entertainment. And on it goes. Indeed, some religions make it their business to become unconscious, to destroy the ego, and by that, to be absorbed into the divine mind or the cosmic soup of life. But of course, that's vain thinking. And not only is it vain, it's extremely spiritually dangerous because life indeed is a conscious venture, and we will be fully awakened in the end and brought to give account for everything that we have done, everything we've said, everything that we are will be brought in under divine examination. So on the contrary, genuine knowledge, or da'at in Hebrew, leads to wisdom and ethical integrity because those who reject either one or both spurn the truth of God. Paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, God gave us the intolerable compliment of making our lives not trivial, and that means that everything we do is coming under divine judgment. So the fear of God and the fear of sin are coextensive and complementary attitudes. Those who do not examine their lives and seek deliverance from sin do not yet fear God as they should. As I've mentioned before on the Hebrew for Christians website, the Hebrew word for seeing, ra'ah, is related to the word for fear, yirah, suggesting that when we really see life as it is, we'll be filled with wonder and awe over the glory of it all. Every bush will be aflame with the presence of God, and the ground that we walk on will suddenly be perceived as holy ground. We'll also be aware of the moral law within us and how that we are transgressors before heaven. That will account for the anxiety we experience, the angst, the dread we have over the idea of death and judgment. That will awaken us to our need for Savior and from healing from the sickness unto death. So both the moral law within and the starry night above, to quote Immanuel Kant, will testify that we live in a mysterious realm and that our lives matter, that our values matter, that our judgments matter, and that where we're going ultimately matters, what our end is. It's in this sense that we're to serve God with fear and trembling, that is, with an inner awareness of the sanctity and sacredness of life. Da'alif ne'mi ta'omed, know before whom you stand. Sin puts us to sleep, it numbs our hearts and minds, it blinds us to the radiance of divine revelation. When we see life as it is, with the eyes of the heart, we will be filled with awe and glory over it all. Fearing and seeing will be unified within our hearts. The opposite of the fear of the Lord is hubris or pride. As it's written in Proverbs, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's Proverbs 12:15. Pride or self-reliance leads people to live an insular life away from divine reality. It's a subtle trap of the evil one to keep us blind to our own inner need. And in that sense, pride is a form of stupidity since it induces stupor within the soul. However, it's written, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Proverbs 16, verse 18. The great passage that indicates how the righteous are justified by faith says this, look at the proud person. His soul is not right within him. But the righteous, the tzaddik, shall live by his faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. Now, that's a central verse for us because it explains that we are justified by God's righteousness given on our behalf and not through our own self-efforts or merits. There's nothing within us inherently that warrants God's grace and approval, but it is a gift from heaven given to us through Yeshua the Messiah. And that also explains the scandal of the cross, the scandalon, whereby human nature and human pride is annihilated before the cross of our Savior, who remedies us by his own grace and power, nothing that we find within ourselves. So while, of course, the opposite of the fear of the Lord is pride and self-reliance, on the other hand, it is a bit more subtle. For believers in particular, the opposite of the fear of the Lord can be apathetic double-mindedness, a two-souled condition where the inner vision is doubled and focus is lost, and that arises from being unconscious of our need for God's presence. However, such unconsciousness, or better, chosen ignorance of God's presence and our need for it will lead us to hardship in our lives. If we're God's children, he'll bring pressure into our lives and have us finally awaken to our need for him again. But why go through that wheel of suffering? Why not get it right and turn to God now while there's time? Ultimately, remedy is found in a purity of heart that wills one thing. Yeshua said, if your eye be single, the Greek word here is haplus, your whole body will be filled of light. That's from Matthew 6:22. So we must beseech God like David did. He said, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's Psalm 86:11. David understood that walking in the truth required uniting his heart or repairing the breach within his inner affections so that he could confidently trust in God's presence. He needed healing from the inner conflict that split him off from reality and made him a divided house that can't stand. In effect, David prayed, after you've healed my ambivalent heart, I will thank you with all my heart and will glorify your name forever. My healing comes from your great love, your chesed toward me, and through your love, I am delivered from the depths of hell. Look at Psalm 86:12-13. So friends, the essence of this daily devar is to simply appeal to you to seek wisdom and knowledge and the truth of God, and to walk it out in your heart and your life. It's written, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So note here the link between wisdom and heart passion. And with that in mind, pray with me, friends. So, dear Lord God, I call upon you. I call upon you for life and healing for all of us, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, that you would heal the breach within us that sometimes interferes with our vision of you and gets in the way of our walk with you. I'm asking that we be wholehearted before you, that we love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, that there wouldn't be these gaps and areas in our lives where we're still ambivalent. We need you, Lord, desperately to walk, just walk. We have nothing within ourselves to commend ourselves before you. We appeal to you solely on the basis of your love and mercy. And I ask, Lord, that you would do the miracle that only you can do, and that is to give us new life. Only you, God, can give us Lev Chadash, a new heart. Only you can give us Ruach Hadasha, a new spirit. Only you can give us a spirit that says yes to your truth and receive it and to make it a part of who we are. Only you can transform us. Life comes from above, from your hand to us, Lord. We're so thankful that you hear us. Thank you, God, that you listen to the prayers of your people, that not one prayer that is uttered from a honest and sincere heart will go unanswered by you. And also, if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And my prayer is in accordance with your will that we would love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, that there wouldn't be this inner division, that we'd be healed from the fractures within, and that we would be whole before you and full of life and giving you glory and praise. So help us to put on the new nature. Help us to put off the old nature. Help us to walk in the truth of who you've made us to be and call us to be. Don't let Satan hinder us. We ask that you rebuke him on our behalf and heal us from his influence. It's written that Yeshua the Messiah came to destroy the works of the devil. So destroy those works in us, God, and repair what's broken. Only you can do this great thing, God. Only you save the soul. Salvation's of the Lord. Blessed are you, Lord God Almighty. Praise and glory and honor belong to you forever and ever. Amen. Please note that the music that you've enjoyed comes from Avraham Fried. Look for his music on Amazon.com. And also, please visit us at HebrewForChristians.com for more about the Jewish roots of the faith, the Jewish holiday cycle, and, of course, learning Hebrew. Shalom, shalom, Chavarim.